Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, where we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament here on Sunday mornings. By the way, we're going verse-by-verse through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. The young kids are dismissed. The older youth group, though, you remain here. Your youth pastor is on vacation. He'll be back this coming Wednesday night. But this morning we're in Matthew chapter 21, picking up in verse 18, where we read, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'Well, how did the fig tree wither away so soon?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.' Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" That's kind of how they sounded, by the way. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'Well, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, well, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' And so they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'Well, I go, sir.' But he did not go. Now which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, 'Well, the first.' And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "Well, they will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, they said to him, "Well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, well, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So this morning, the message is entitled, "The Chief Cornerstone Expects to Find Fruit." The chief cornerstone expects to find fruit. Now, the ancient Greek philosopher and storyteller, a man named Aesop, well known for his fables, wrote about a fox and a mask, one of his several hundred fables that he wrote. One was about a fox and a mask, and it goes like this. A fox had by some means got into the storeroom of a theater. Suddenly, he observed a face glaring down on him and began to be very frightened. But looking more closely, he found it was only a mask, such as actors used to put over their face. "Ah," said the fox, "you look very fine. It is a pity you have got no brains." And the moral of this story is, outside show is a poor substitute for inner worth. Outside show is a poor substitute for inner worth, or in other words, having the appearance of value, but having no real worth is worthless. Having the appearance of being valuable, having the appearance of being one thing, but not having the real inner depth is worthless. In our study this morning, we're going to read about a certain tree and also certain religious rulers who had an outside show. They had the outward appearance, but upon closer examination, Jesus found them to be barren, fruitless, without substance. And as we will see, Jesus doesn't care much for fruitless trees or for fruitless pretenders. Now, last week, we read about the first day and the last week that Jesus would spend with his disciples before dying on the cross and rising from the dead. It began with what traditional churches call Palm Sunday, which commemorates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he finally and publicly proclaimed that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Also, on that same day, we read about it last week, he exercised his authority over the temple by driving out the merchandisers and the money changers, crying out, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And after he drove out the money changers and the merchandisers, the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them all. Well, later on that day, he left the city and went a few miles to lodge at the city of Bethany. Now, Jesus knew that within just a few days, he would celebrate the Last Supper, be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, be condemned and tortured by the Jewish religious rulers, be crucified by the Romans, and ultimately be tortured and crucified. But he also knew that 3 days afterward, he would do what? He rise from the dead. Jesus is risen? He is risen indeed. So since last week we did the Palm Sunday, normally if it were that time of year, this week would be Resurrection Sunday. So we'll just do that one more time. He is risen. He is risen. 7 months in advance, but hey, why not? Well, that brings us now to our study this morning, where in verses 18 through 22, day two begins with cursing a fig tree. Day two begins with cursing a fig tree. Verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now this fig tree, it looked promising. It appeared healthy, had lots of leaves, indicating that it should have fruit, but it failed to produce fruit. It was a fruitless tree, and fruitless trees are worthless. And by the way, when Jesus judges a fruitless tree, it's judged. It doesn't mess around. It dies. Well, the disciples were there, and they saw this. And notice in verse 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" Now, I want us to notice that, first of all, what they did not ask. They did not ask, "Why did you judge the fig tree?" They didn't ask him why. They realized from a pure physiological standpoint, it bore no fruit. They know that. They weren't asking Jesus either about the spiritual significance of the fig tree and why the Lord judged it for its fruitlessness. They weren't going there. They wanted to know how, once Jesus said, "You're cursed," how then it died so quickly. To which Jesus then taught them about praying with faith. Praying with faith. Now, in one sense, when you pray, when I pray, we are exhibiting at least a little bit of faith. Because if we didn't have faith, we wouldn't pray. Why pray if you don't believe that God is listening and that God is going to do something about your situation? So people who are prayerless ultimately are faithless. They don't bother praying because they don't think they're going to get an answer. So if you pray, then it shows that, yes, you do have at least some faith, maybe a lot of faith. Well, Jesus taught them about praying with great faith. Notice in verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray about things and I begin to doubt myself. I don't doubt the Lord, but I doubt myself. Is what I'm praying for really God's best? Is what I'm praying for really the will of God? And so I have doubts about myself. Now, I can know the will of God by studying the Bible. I can know what God's will is by praying according to His Word. And when there's a promise in the Bible, when there's something in the Scripture that God says, if we pray about these things, we will receive, then I can pray with faith and not doubt. Sometimes, though, if you're like me, which I hope for your sake you're not, but if you pray, do you ever wonder, gee, Lord, I know this is a promise from you, but it's me. I doubt me. I doubt whether or not you really like me. I doubt whether or not you really want to bless me. Has anybody ever felt like that? Okay, one of you willing, two of you willing to admit. I'm sure we've all, three, okay, thank you. You got my back, I appreciate that. Four, okay, yeah, and the rest of you liars, you keep your hands down. But I'm kidding, please be with me. I'm sure that you've had moments where, Lord, I know this is your will, but you know, I just blew it and I don't feel worthy. And so, you know, why am I even bother praying? But Jesus gives this promise, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree. Got some weeds in your yard? Need taken care of? You will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it will be done. I see here that Jesus is giving us this unbelievable promise of using power to speak in faith to remove fruitless trees and hindering hills. Now, some people looked at this as a blanket promise that whatever I want, I can have as long as I believe strong enough. Lord, I claim that Rolls Royce. I claim that big house. I claim this and I believe it strongly, no doubting. Give it to me in Jesus' name. Well, later on, we'll read in the epistle of 1 John, whatever we pray according to His will, He hears us. So, but the point is, if you pray something according to His will, and you know the will of God because you're reading and studying the Bible, therefore you know that God isn't asking us to pray for covetous things. He's asking us to pray for things that would glorify Him, not just to promote our own selfishness. And so, but yet there are things. There are fruitless trees in people's lives, activities, actions. They appear spiritual, but it's all leaves, no fruit. There are mountains that sometimes hinder our walk with God. Jesus doesn't want us to clutter up our lives with fruitless trees, pursuits and attitudes and actions that may on the outward appear all healthy and all, but inward they're just no fruit. Jesus doesn't want anything in our lives that would hinder us in our walk with Him. It is absolutely His will for fruitless trees and hindering hills to be removed from our lives. So He gives us this promise that if we will pray according to His will, fruitless trees will die. Hindering hills will be rooted, uprooted, and put out of the way. So let's ask. Let's ask ourselves a very personal question. Are there fruitless trees in our lives? Activities that appear spiritual, appear even churchy, but yet aren't bearing fruit. And by the way, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, is what? Love. Do you see fruit growing in your lives? Do you see your love for God increasing? Do you also see your sacrificial love toward others increasing? If Jesus came to you, would he be able to say, yes, you love the Lord and you love your brothers and sisters? Would he be able to say that? Are there any trees, any limbs even? In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about us abiding in him as a branch abides in the vine. And as you stay connected to Jesus and you're in him and he's in you, you will bear fruit. Now, he also said that his Father is the husbandman. He is the master pruner gardener. And sometimes there are fruit trees that have fruit on most of the branches, but not on all. On some of these other branches, they're showing forth leaves, and it's healthy and all, but you know what? Those fruitless branches are taking up nutrients, taking up sap to produce leaves. And a good farmer knows that you need to cut off those fruitless branches in order that the fruit can grow bigger and better. And so the Lord will do that with us. We may have fruit in our lives, but yet there are other pursuits, other activities, that other attitudes and actions that, again, might appear spiritual. But if they're not bearing fruit, the Lord wants to come along and clip them things off. He wants to cut off branches that don't bear fruit. And we can pray to that end, and the Lord will do it. You know, we have, again, this amazing promise, the firepower of heaven, prayer in faith, no doubting. Lord, if there are any fruitless things in my life, I trust you to get it out of my life. Reveal it to me. Let me have the courage to turn away from it, that I might bear more fruit. Is there something hindering my walk with you, Lord? I pray you would pluck it out from the earth, cast it in the sea, get it out of my way so that I can walk with you and be as close to you as I possibly can. Let's pray in faith with no doubting. And in verse 22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Again, an incredible promise, obviously tempered with the rest of Scripture, which says that if we pray something according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have those petitions of which we ask. But still an incredible promise to pray that we might get an answer. Now, in verses 23 through 27, who gave Jesus the right to do what he did? Who gave Jesus the right to do what he did? Verse 23. So he curses a fig tree, big moment, a big lesson on faith and prayer. Comes now into the temple, verse 23. The chief priests, the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Now, as you remember from our study last week, the day before, Jesus had driven away the merchandisers, the money changers. Thus, he challenged the religious ruler's authority and, by the way, also eliminated the religious ruler's cut from what they were getting off of the merchandisers. Off of that religious racketeering. He eliminated the spiritual guy's cut from that, and they were mad. And so the next day, they're coming to Jesus. By what authority? Can you imagine puny man going before God Almighty and saying, what authority do you have to run my life? But yet, isn't that what many puny men and women are doing? Many people that throughout the week are not mindful of God running their lives. They got their own plan. They're living as if God doesn't exist, nor does God have an opinion about how they ought to live their lives. They do the Sunday thing. They got the leaves, but there's no living reality. Where's the fruit? Where's the day by day walking with, talking with, fellowshipping with the Lord? Where's the love? Where's the love for God? And so these men, they came to Jesus. By what authority? You know, let's be honest with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we allowing the Lord to have authority over us? Or are we resisting? Are we like the religious rulers? Or are we like the disciples who were following Jesus, clinging to his every word? So they ask him, okay, who gave you the authority to do this? And Jesus, verse 24, loves this. I just love this. He turns the tables on him. I will also ask you one thing. Okay, you got a question for me. I got a question for you, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Was John's baptism a God thing or just a man-made up thing? Now, as you remember, many of the religious rulers went to John to be baptized. John didn't have very nice things to say about them, did he? You brood of vipers, he called them. You snakes in sheep's clothing. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh man, he had some scathing rebukes for these same religious rulers. And so Jesus asked them, was John's baptism from God or was it from man? Well, at this point, they, you know, quick huddle. You know, they huddle up. Okay, guys, what are we going to say here? What play are we going to implement here? What are we going to run? What are we going to do? Oh, the replacement refs? Well, okay, we've got troubles here. So, poor Packers, that's all I got to say. They were so, anyway, let's move on here. So from heaven, they reason among themselves saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to them, why did you not believe him? Who did John point to? Who did John point to and say, behold, the Lamb of God, it takes with us in the world? Jesus. Were these religious rulers believing in Jesus? Of course not. They hated Jesus. So they realized that if they said, well, it was from heaven, if they admitted, well, yeah, John's baptism, that was a God thing, then they were hanging themselves. Why then don't you believe in Jesus, the one whom John pointed to? Well, say from heaven, then he'll say, why don't you believe? But if we say, verse 26, from man, well, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Isn't that amazing? The common people saw the hand of God, yet the religious guys would not. I'll tell you, religion will kill a real, vital today relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is poison to the soul. I'll explain what I mean here in a little bit. So John's baptism, from God or from men? So if they said, well, it's from God, then Jesus would say, why didn't you believe? Why don't you believe in me? They say from men, they were afraid of being beaten up by the crowds. So they answered, I love this. So they huddle, do we say from heaven? No, it won't work. Do we say from men? No, it won't. What are we going to say? So they get political. So they answered, Jesus said, we do not know. You don't know? You're the spiritual leaders of Israel. If anybody should know, you should know. We don't know. This is what you call plausible deniability. Plausible deniability. Well, I didn't commit. I never said that. Plausible deniability. And so, well, we don't know. And then I love this. Jesus said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the point I get from this. Jesus will not deal with those who won't be honest with him. He won't deal with people who are being dishonest with him. If we won't come clean before God, if we won't be honest with him, what does he have to say to us? We know. We know what it is that the Lord wants to speak to us about. We know exactly what it is. But if we won't be honest before him, we won't come clean, we won't do what he's called us to do, what's he going to say? He's already told us, deal with this. Take care of that. That tree's got to go. This mountain needs to be removed. And if we won't do it, if we won't wither that tree by faithful prayer, if we won't remove that mountain by believing without doubting in prayer, if we're not taking care of it, what else does the Lord have to say to us? In verses 28 through 32, the question is asked, which son are you? Which son am I? Which of the two sons are we? Look at verse 28. But what do you think? Okay, I want to ask your opinion now, religious rulers. There was a man who had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work in my today in my vineyard. Go mow the lawn. Talk to his teenage son. Hey, lawns are overgrown. Mow them. But he answered, I will not. Yeah, somebody went like that. Yeah, well, I will not. But afterward, notice, he regretted it. And he went. Later on, he thought, you know, I should mow the lawn. I mean, after all, free room and board, free food, you know, and I get free clothes. It's not an iPod, it's his pod, you know, it's a my pod, you know. I should go. And so he changes his snotty attitude and he goes and he does it. And by the way, this is most teenagers. No, seriously, but they're good. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, keeping it honest. This is what teenager is looking for work to do? Is there a single teenager on the planet? And I tell you, I was there. You know, it's amazing. When I grew up in Southern California, and the house lots are really small. And it was my job to mow the lawns. And yet I thought, oh, it's such a big job. And I kept begging my parents, can't we just cement in the backyard? Just turn it into a basketball court? Can't we just do that, please? And get out there and mow the lawn, you know? Most teenagers will say no, but then afterward they'll regret it. Okay, fine. You don't want to mow the lawn? You don't eat tonight. Oh, I'm on it, you know. There's more than one way to skin a cat. So that's most teenagers, and that's fine. That's okay. That's most Christians. The Lord says, do this. I don't know. And later on, we regret it, and we do it. All right. But then, he came to the second, son number two, and said likewise, hey, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, oh, I go, sir. Yes, sir, I'm on it. Here I go. But he did not go. These are rebellious teenagers. These are problem teenagers. These are kids who will lie to your face and steal from you behind your back. These are bad kids. In the Old Testament, you know what they did with them? Yeah. Heavy, heavy. So I'll do it. Lying through their teeth to the people that gave them life. The people that brought them into this world, and as Bill Cosby says, has the right to take them out as well. These kids are trouble with a capital T. Now Jesus asks these guys, okay, son number one who said no, but then did it. Son number two says, yeah, I'll do it, and then didn't do it. Which of these two did the will of his father? They said, well, the first, son number one, the one who said he wouldn't go, but then later on did. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. These bad people who started off bad in their lives, they're going to get into heaven before you, who've always had this profession that I've always been a good boy. I'm always, you know, been a righteous dude. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. John came preaching a baptism of repentance. And people who had made a mess of their lives realized that they needed to get right with God. And so initially, early on in their lives, they were saying no to God. Finally, they came to a point, oh yeah, I got to repent and get right with God. Tax collectors, harlots, sinners, me, many of you, living your own life the way you wanted to, but then in a point in time you realized, oh man, I got to get right with God or I'm going to hell. And you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And now your name's written in this book of life. The religious rulers, on the other hand, were like the second son. They said all the right things. They looked the part, lots of leaves, zero love. No love for God. They were mad at God, who took away their money from the temple. They were mad at God who challenged their authority, their control over the people. They were mad at God when they rebuked Jesus and ultimately condemned him to be crucified. All talk, no walk. They certainly didn't love people. They were using the people for their own profits. No fruit. John came to you in the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you saw this amazing work of God, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Man. They saw the glorious work of God through John, yet were so proud of their religious profession that they wouldn't see their need for repentance. Now, let's put this in our day, in our era, in our culture, especially here in the South. Something I have observed. You know, I came from Southern California 17 years ago. Before that, the unique thing about Southern California, and from what I've seen in Florida as well, and even up on the East Coast, people know if they're saved or they know that they're not. At least this is how it was 17 years ago. And so when you preach the gospel, people will either say, well, I have received Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and I read the Bible, and, you know, I love the Lord, and you'll know that they're saved. Or they know that they're not. Now, they may be offended at the preaching of the gospel, but at least they know where they stand. Here in the South, it's different, isn't it? Everybody here is a Christian, right? Everybody here has a religious background. My daddy is a preacher. My mama sang in the choir. Some of the best ones that I've heard, I got papers. Papers from the Overcoming Fire-Breathing Church of God and Jesus Christ with Signs and Wonders Following Church. I got papers from Pastor Popsicle and the Church of the Frozen Chosen. But I got papers. I remember one man years and years ago here in the South, raised in the South, born and bred, has since repented, by the way, praise the Lord, told me, well, I got papers from such and such a church I carried over. I said, really? You got a baby out of wedlock. You're living with the woman, continuing to have sex out of marriage, and you're going to point to your papers? Here's what I suggest you do with your papers. You got a parakeet. You got a bird. That's the only thing those papers are good for. Lining the bottom of your bird cage. Now, there's one lady in our church who, about 6-7 o'clock in the evening on Sundays, all of a sudden she'll get it and she'll start laughing. She told me this. So about 6-7 o'clock, I'm going to give her a call and just, okay, I'm waiting for it. There are many people who are like the second son in Jesus' parable. They claim to be obedient, but their actions reveal a non-believing, disobedient heart. They'll say things like, well, I was baptized as a baby, or I was raised in the church, or I'm a member of such and such of a church, and I got papers to prove it. They're looking back on a religious experience, looking back on some certificate, but they're not in a present relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. It doesn't matter about the profession. What matters is today, do you love the Lord Jesus? We also read, he who loves the Lord, let him hate evil. Hate evil. So one sign that you love the Lord is you hate evil. You hate it. Doesn't mean that you've come to some place of sinless perfection, though that is the goal. But at the very least, you hate it. Do you love the Lord today? Doesn't matter about what you prayed as a kid. Doesn't matter what kumbaya song you sung at a campfire. Doesn't matter about your papers. none of it doesn't matter what your parents did. What matters is, do you love the Lord today? Not from your perspective, from his perspective. You see, the tree didn't examine itself and curse itself because it wasn't bearing fruit. Jesus did. So Jesus is coming to you today. He's looking for fruit. Do you love the Lord? Do you hate evil? Do you love your brothers and sisters, or is it about yourself? If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. He's coming. He may come today. Will he find fruit? So, as far as heaven or hell is concerned, as far as your eternal destiny, which son are you? The first one who reluctantly, who initially said no, but then later on repented and got right? Or the second son who said all the right things, very leafy tree, but no fruit? All talk, no walk. All show, no go. You know, I hesitate getting into this next section. It ties in so well with what we've just covered, but I know some of you really want to beat the Baptist to the buffet. And it's going to take a little bit of time to go through this next section, but would you please not forget what we talked about today as far as the fruitless tree goes, because now in this next section, the Lord's going to talk about a vineyard. And so, homework assignment. Read this chapter a few times, several times this week. Also, please read Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It's not much reading. And regardless of how busy we are this week, we can all do this. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And then this passage here in Matthew's gospel, read it carefully, read it prayerfully, read it faithfully, read it, read it, read it. The very least, we're going to see the Lord do an amazing thing in us. We read in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So even in the reading of this, spiritual things are going to take place in you. Jesus talked about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. Getting the word of God in you, a faith building exercise. So read this chapter through several times. Read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. When you invite people to come to church, say, hey, before we get there, I need to read this with you. Get them prepared as well. And then we'll cover this next section next week. Let's pray. Let's really pray. I imagine there's not a single one of us who does not have at least a branch in their life that has leaves but no fruit. I would imagine that there's not a single one of us who does not at least have one little hill that kind of is in the way, hindering us. Jesus gave us this amazing promise. If we would pray by faith, the fruitless trees will wither. The hindering hills will be plucked up and cast into the sea. Whatever it is, let's now take a moment and by faith really believe that when we pray about these things, and I'm not going to ask you to confess. Now, I'm not going to say, okay, Mike, why don't you stand up and tell us the worst fruitless tree you got in your life? You know, if you want to, Mike, no, we won't have you do that. But God knows, and you know. And that's all that needs to know. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your promises. Lord, we just read an amazing promise. And so, Lord, right now we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would search us know our hearts, try us, know our thoughts. Is there a wicked way in us? Is there an evil mind of selfishness, of self-promotion? Is there any carnality? Is there any sin that so easily besets us? Is there anything, Lord, that is in us, a fruitless branch, an activity, an action that is not bearing fruit? Something that does not somehow, some way produce love for you and love for other people. Something, Lord, that needs to be cut off. Lord, we trust you to cut it off. Reveal it to us. And Lord, what is it you would want us to do? Is there something we should do? Lord, give us the wisdom to know what it is and the strength to go and do it. Lord, is there some mountain, some hill that's hindering our walk with you, that's in the way, that needs to get out of the way? Lord, reveal what that mountain is. Reveal what that hill is to us. And Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, we believe right now that that thing is being plucked up. It is being cast into the sea. It is being drowned. It is lost forever. That our pathway with you might be smooth and straight. We believe, Lord, right now that you are doing it and that you have now done it. Those things will not plague us anymore. They are gone because you told us that if we would pray and believe, it would be done. And so, Lord, it is a done deal because that's what you said. And you never lie. You always tell the truth. And we don't even doubt ourselves, Lord, because it's not up to us to do. It's all you, Lord. And so, Lord, please do the work of withering those fruitless trees, those trimming off, Lord, pruning those fruitless branches and removing, Lord, those hindering hills. And we believe and we receive. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.